Yes, thank you, Roger. So it's my honor today to have the message on Good Friday, and what a Good Friday it is. But before I open the message, let's bow and do a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, what a true blessing it is to be together here today as believers on this Good Friday, and the events that took place in this weekend, in these 3 days that you needed, Lord, to rebuild the temple. Today we remember that you gave the ultimate sacrifice for us, to save us. And in the coming days, we celebrate that you have risen, that you resurrected, came back from the dead, conquered it, and gave us hope for everlasting life. What a beautiful thing that is, and what a beautiful thing it is to have that in common as believers. We ask you for a blessing on this night, blessing on everyone here, and be with us as this message is shared, and may it be a glory to you, but may it also be a blessing to everyone here, and may it prick our hearts. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The sunshine is amazing. It's the end. It's the one at the far end. Thank you, David. I'm going to talk about arrests today. If you look throughout history, there have been a lot of famous arrests. I guess it didn't work. It's okay. I'll just take one step back. Here we go. I guess I had to be in full glory as well. It's okay. But if you look over history, there's been a lot of famous arrests. If we look back in history, we think about Napoleon, for instance. He was arrested and he was exiled in Europe to the Isle of Elba, because that was the only way they get peace in Europe. If you look at a little closer history, in the Wild West, when the United States were formed, people like Billy the Kid, that was an outlaw, and Jesse James, that was an outlaw. I mean, everybody was looking for them. They were arrested at some point in time. A little bit more recent even, I mean, during the Gulf War, the ace of spades was Saddam Hussein. We wanted to arrest him, we were after him, and ultimately that worked out. But truly, if you look at history, then the most famous arrest that ever took place is the arrest of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was arrested because people were looking for him and because of what needed to happen. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I would like to open scripture. If you can turn with me to John 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Okay, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. that the saying may be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? And I would like to conclude there. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. So in my introduction, I talked about famous arrests, and this was one of those famous arrests. What happened here and what we see happening today is if an especially dangerous person is arrested today, then the police force has a special unit that goes after someone like that. They call it SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. These are people that are highly trained. They are armed to the teeth. They have a massive amount of people. I mean, they come with multiple vans and trucks. They surround a house, they go in, and with overwhelming force, they arrest someone. And we've all seen that, right? I mean, we've all seen the Justice Channel. It seems to be on in my house a lot. But we've seen it in movies or TV shows. We have all seen that. What we see here, though, is a little bit more than just a SWAT team. I mean, we are talking about a band of men. And if you look at different translations, it also says a detachment or a cohort, and on top of that, officers of the priests and the Pharisees. So we don't know how many officers of the priests and Pharisees there were, but if we look at a detachment or a cohort is 600 Roman soldiers. Just imagine a SWAT team, which might be 10, 15, 20 police officers, 600 Roman soldiers came out together with officers from the priests and Pharisees to arrest Jesus. That's how important this event was. That's how much they wanted him. That's how much they needed to capture him. That is an enormous, overwhelming force. I mean, it's almost hard to believe for us if you think about 600 people showing up there. So the 600 people show up, and something very interesting happens there, right? I mean, they are armed to the teeth, they are equipped with lanterns and torches, because this is happening at night. And they try to surround this garden. I mean, we just sang the song about the garden as well. And they're looking, and what they have with them is also someone that can identify Jesus. Because identifying the person that you need to arrest is also a very important thing. And what we see, I mean, look at Saddam Hussein when he was arrested. The man that they had a picture of is not the man that they arrested, right? I mean, he was very hard to recognize. So they have someone with them. They have Judas with them to identify Jesus and to point him out, this is the guy. And in these 11 verses alone, I mean, he is called a traitor twice in just these 11 verses. But what does Jesus do? Does he actually hide? Like Saddam Hussein was in a hole in the ground? That's not what we see here at all, right? We actually see quite the opposite. What we see here is completely different. The recorded event of Jesus' arrest, these 11 verses, is almost the entire gospel in short, because there is so much in these 11 verses. And we're going to walk through that right now. Because in the 11 verses, we see three separate things. The first thing that we see is who Jesus is. The second thing that we see is who we are. And then the third thing that we see here, who Jesus is for us. That's what I would like to talk about today. So let's focus on the first one. Who is Jesus? He is not at all surprised, right? I mean, we see it here. The Roman soldiers show up together with the officers. And in verse 4, what does it record here? It says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forward and said unto him, whom seek ye? He knew what was going to happen. It was not a surprise. But even though he knew that, was he hiding? No. He approached the Roman soldiers, 600 men and some officers showing up, and he approaches them. Whom seek ye? Probably could have easily hidden. I mean, there were followers, his disciples were there, it was dark, it's a garden. He probably could have hidden if he wanted to, but that's not what he did. He faced it full on, and he was totally in control. And he asks, whom seek ye? It becomes very clear right away that they are seeking Jesus. Right? I mean, that's what they say right away. We've come to take Jesus of Nazareth. And he makes himself known immediately. What Jesus says here, he says, I am he. And if you see Jesus saying, I am, and we look at the Bible and we see when we see references to I am, we know what Jesus identifies himself with. Jesus identifies himself to the Roman soldiers, right there and then, as God himself. I am. I am he. Just those two words, just the two words I am, that opens up everything. I mean, that's a treasure, right, throughout the entire Bible. Even if you look at what happened in the Old Testament with Moses under the name I am, it's the name that he identifies himself with here. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, she asks him about the Messiah, and he tells the woman at the well, I am he that you speak of. And that's in John 4:26. If you look at the Gospel of John, there are actually many I ams. There are seven in total. So the seven I am statements from Jesus. What he says is, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the vine. Seven times Jesus says, I am, and he identifies himself with these things. In John 8:58, talking to the Jews, Jesus even says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning that he, God, was there before Abraham in the beginning already. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, God on earth in flesh. It says a lot about Jesus what he says here too, right? I mean, so Jesus doesn't say, and if you look at these seven statements, Jesus doesn't say, I will lead you to the truth, or I will teach you things. No, no. Jesus says, I am the truth. He is God. Fully man, fully God at that point in time. As he identifies himself to these Roman soldiers, I am he, his absolute superiority shows there right away, right? He is completely in control. He is not afraid. And he makes himself publicly known as being Jesus of Nazareth. So let's look at the second part. So who are we? This is Jesus. Who are we? The story also makes painfully clear who we are. Because if we look at verse 6 here, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Just imagine that. How many people were there again? 600 Roman soldiers fell to the ground because he said, I am. Is that a powerful God or is that not a powerful God? That is amazing. Just that happening at that moment in time. See who we are? We are this small. And he is mighty with all his glory. 600 men fell to the ground because he said, I am. So much bigger than all of us together. there are good things in this world, and there are things in this world that can amaze us or take our breath away. But with God, it's completely different every single time. There's characters throughout the Bible that have experienced this. If you look at Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1, for instance, what it says there is he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and he fell upon his face. In the Old Testament, and we talked about this in Bible study a couple weeks back, in the Old Testament, when the dedication of the temple was going on with Solomon, the glory of the Lord filled the temple in such a way that the priests couldn't even go in. That was the might that he had. When Moses was herding sheep and he saw the burning bush, he had to take his shoes off because of the glory of the Lord, the presence that he was in. Meeting God, coming face to face with the Lord, the divine glory that's going on there, the Alpha and the Omega, that is too powerful for any of us to handle. It shows who we are. It shows how small we are, how large he is. Jesus is God. He makes himself known. 600 Roman soldiers fall over like dominoes. We can see it happening. Quite an impression. So what does it say about you and me? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever been so in awe with God, with our Lord, that you fell down? That you felt this small? And I hope the answer is yes. Because I hope we've all had that experience. Because that's what we do during our conversion, right? That's when we realize how small we are and how big he is. So we hopefully all had that experience. And if not, let's talk. Let's talk after the service that we have today here. It is going to change you permanently. What we believe and what we know is that Jesus is going to judge us all, right? And just look at the power that he had here, the power he had on the way to the cross, and imagine with the power that he has today, sitting there, judging us, the divine judgment that is coming for all of us. We want to be in awe. We want to know him that way. We want to have that relationship. And divine judgment is not popular in faith, right? I mean, it's not popular among non-believers. They don't want to know about divine judgment at all. But even among some believers, they don't want to believe about divine judgment. It's difficult. It's hard. Because it makes us vulnerable. And the things that we do, our sinful nature, is going to be judged at some point. It's a little uncomfortable, maybe. But we are actually hoping for that day. We are welcoming that day. Because we know that we live in harmony with the Lord. That through the Holy Spirit in us, that we are filled. And that we are walking the path that he has laid out for us. Hundreds of trained men fall over. What do you have to say on your day of judgment? Think about that. We know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. But who are we? The third one of this. Who is Jesus for us? So if we look at verse 8 here, out of the 11 verses, it says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And the next verse actually is also important. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And that's the promise, right? That's the promise for us as believers. Those of them that thou gavest me, that's us as believers. With 600 soldiers showing up and some officers, Jesus was not the only one that was in trouble there, or that was at risk there. If you have 600 soldiers, they can roll up the entire cell, right? They can grab all the disciples, followers, Jesus. And if that would have happened, we might not have this recorded event at all. But what does Jesus do? He steps forward, takes responsibility, and he says, I'm the leader. I am who you seek. Take me. Take me and leave them. And isn't that what Good Friday is all about? Take me and leave them. The ultimate sacrifice. It's right here. In his arrest already, he shows us that through him, we are forgiven. Through him, we can have eternal life. Through his sacrifice of stepping up here, he could take what we didn't have to take. What's interesting here too is that Jesus doesn't just identify himself as Jesus of Nazareth and the leader and the one that they seek and I am. What he also does is he identifies himself as the God of Israel. When he says, let these people go, we've seen that a couple times before in the Bible as well. Right? When Moses went to Pharaoh, he was allowed to say, and God told him this, tell Pharaoh that God said to let his people go. And what he actually said is, I am told me to let his people go. So he proclaims here, not just being God, not just being Jesus, but also the God of Israel. So the link is there as well. It's his people. And his people is also who he is protecting at that point in time. Take me. Take me instead of these. That is truly what we're talking about here. That is the event in history, and that's why this day is going down as Good Friday. Because there was nothing good about the crucifixion, about what he had to do for us, about how he had to suffer for us. Suffer so much that God couldn't even look upon it anymore. But he took it on. He took it on for us. There's a last piece here in the last verse or last two verses. Something very interesting, actually. So Jesus is completely in control. We just talked about that. He's mastering the situation. Gives himself up. Says, let my people go. Forgive them. Take me. Everything is going well so far. And then Peter completely and utterly messes up. He grabs his sword. He smites one of the officers of the priest. He cuts off his right ear. And he jeopardizes everything that Jesus just did, right? I mean, there's 600 soldiers. What was he thinking? But he still does it. Very interesting. And here's a guy, that had... He's been educated by Jesus for about 3 years at this point in time, right? To turn the other cheek and to love everyone. This is a guy that goes out after these events to go out into the world and spread the gospel and talk about forgiveness and talk about how God sacrificed so that we can be saved. And this guy grabs a sword and cuts off someone's ear. Jeopardizing the entire situation. Jesus said, take me, but at this point in time, it's almost a miracle that Jesus didn't say to the priests or to the officers of the priest, you know what? Take me, but let's take him as well. Could have easily done that, right, at this point in time. That's how bad he messes up with everything that he should have known at that point in time. But no, Jesus goes further. Jesus gives one more lesson to Peter, but also one more lesson to all of us. Because what do we see in that final verse here, in verse 11? Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? And if you think about that, that is a wonderful attitude to have. It was perfect in this situation because Jesus understood, he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that this was the road, this was the path. But when we go through trials or tribulations, do we have this attitude? Do we think, why shall I not drink the cup that the Lord has given me? Is that what we think? Or do we think that God has forgotten or forsaken us? No. God is in control. So when He pours the cup, we drink the cup. And we do it faithfully. Trials and tribulations are there so we can get closer to the Lord. Not further removed. It is the cup that He poured for us. Why shall we not drink from it? The cup comes back a couple times, of course, in Scripture as well. And we also, even linked to the events that we have here, where we pick up the cup and we see that in 1 Corinthians 11:25, where it says, after the same matter, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's what we do during our communion service, right? All linked to what's happening here. And it's almost in this verse that if he says, Peter, do you understand? Do you understand that I must drink this cup so that you don't have to? That's happening. Jesus is God. We are people. Jesus is the revelation of God in the Bible. I am. Let my people go. That's what he says. So in our conversion, in our repentance, we meet God, we fall over. But we fall over only to rise again in God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is filling us at the time of our conversion. Not for anyone. Not just because. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on this day for all of us. So that through Him, through His spilled blood, through His sacrifice, we can have eternal life. That's what He has given us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Neath the stars of the night, walk the Savior of light. In the garden of dew-laden breeze, where no light could be found, Jesus knelt on the ground. There He prayed neath the old olive trees.
Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on His knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as He prayed neath the old olive trees. All the sin of the world on the Savior was hurled, as He knelt in the garden alone. this cup pass from me, even so, not my will, thine be done. 'Neath the old olive trees, 'neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he prayed 'neath the old olive trees. May my song ever be of the love offered me by my Lord all alone on his knees. Praise his wonderful name, he who bore all my blame from the garden to dark Calvary. 'Neath the old olive trees, 'neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he prayed 'neath the old olive trees. As he prayed 'neath the old olive trees.
We could have for a closing prayer, please. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Dear Father in heaven, like Brother Martin said, it truly is a Good Friday, Lord. Lord, it's a day that we are reminded of your sacrifice, Lord, of truly the sacrifice that it was, Lord. You had the power to make 600 soldiers and officers and priests fall to the ground, Lord. Just that small display of power, Lord, showed how much you could have avoided, Lord. You could have not gone to the cross, Lord. You could have escaped, but Lord, you sacrificed. Lord, your love for us is the reason why you chose to die on the cross, Lord, to take on the sin, the burden of each and every one's sin, Lord. And Lord, it's the power of your love. It's why we can stand here today, Lord, and why we can worship you and call you our Father and our Savior, Lord. And we're so thankful for this reminder, Lord. And Lord, as we look forward to this weekend where we can celebrate your resurrection, Lord, and your victory over sin and your victory over death, Lord, I pray that it would be on our mind and in our hearts, Lord, that we would search our hearts, Lord, and to really give a deep inventory of our lives, Lord. Are we giving our all to you? Are we living a life for you, Lord? And are we choosing to let your power and your love shine through us to a world that needs it so badly? Lord, I pray that we would focus on your love, focus on your sacrifice, and Lord, let that shine through our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.